الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. Actually, it was Brother Jamal Zarbozo who was supposed to be giving this talk. Unfortunately, his family is not well, delayed from getting here. And I was informed about this topic at the same time you were, immediately after Salah. So, to be very honest, I have not really prepared very much to add to the topic, except that there are two issues which I had wanted to deal with in the presentation which we gave on deviation last night, which are directly related to this topic and about which I will speak briefly. This deviation I call the communistic approach to Islamic movement. Communistic, why? Because at one stage, after I left Christianity, I became a communist and had worked to the Communist Party in America and Canada for almost 4 years. And the methodology which they taught and which they applied in the course of their revolutionary movements in Russia and China and elsewhere, Cuba, I found after becoming a Muslim that these methods, especially in more recent times, have also been adopted by some of the modern Islamic movements seeking to effectively establish Islam in their countries utilizing these methods. And in fact, these methods are shortcuts to the establishment of Islam, which go against the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is obvious from his seerah, his biography, which shows us that the building of the foundation is essential for the establishment of the Islamic nation. The foundation with regard to aqidah, correct beliefs, was given 13 years before Allah gave permission for Muslims to set about the actual construction of the Islamic State, the infrastructure of the Islamic State, or the superstructure, and to be engaged in open conflict with those forces that sought to destroy Islam. This is the seerah. That foundation was 13 years. The struggle which came after was only 8 years. 8 years to the conquest of Mecca. If we look at the methodology used by some groups, which I call the United Front methodology, where it is an issue of unity for the sake of unity. We are strong when we are all together, and we are weak when we are separated. Divide and conquer. This is statements used which make sense in certain contexts. However, when we're talking about establishing Islam, we cannot unite with any and everybody, regardless of what they consider Islam to be. There has to be a clear-cut program of beliefs, basic things that we don't differ on, the basic concepts which are shared by Muslims across the world, those foundational concepts. We can't have people who disagree on these. We cannot unite, for example, with people who declare the mass of the Sahaba to be apostates. We cannot unite with people who believe that we should only pray to Allah through intermediaries. That is the Christian approach to Islam. We can only unite with those who are very clear on who Allah is and what is man's relationship with Allah. Of course, this doesn't mean that each and every person has to be 100% clear or in agreement about all of the finer points that surround this foundation. That is, we have an inquisition board. After people have already accepted our basics, we're now going to question them about certain finer points. You know, for example, where is Allah? You know, if somebody says Allah is everywhere, and others say, well, no, Allah is above his throne. The fact that somebody says Allah is everywhere doesn't mean he agrees with everything else, but he holds that Allah is everywhere. This doesn't mean that now this person should be thrown aside, you cannot work with this person, period. Because when you're going to understand what does this person mean when he says Allah is everywhere, you'll find that the vast majority of people, they mean that Allah sees everything, that his power is everywhere, but not that Allah in his essence is in everything and everywhere. I mean, if a person holds that, like Ibn Arabi, you know, that everything is Allah and Allah is everything, okay, that type of person, okay, we have to draw a line here. But if the person in his concept or her concept of Allah is everywhere, meaning that Allah's power and control is within and without everything, nothing escapes his knowledge, his power and his control, then there's no problem. So we should be very clear at what point that division has to take place. But if we unite just because we say we're Muslims, then we end up with a situation like we found in Afghanistan, where Shiites, Sufis, a hodgepodge, you know, warlords, you know, all kinds of individuals were all thrown together to deal with this common enemy. However, once the common enemy was dealt with, then they turned upon each other. And that's what's been going on. Sides have been taken and, you know, struggle. Muslims killing other Muslims for an extended period of time with no hope for a solution in the immediate future. Because the basic concepts were unclear. And they united for the sake of strength. That is in unity. And that approach, we said, is contradictory to the prophetic approach. Prophet ﷺ did not compromise with the pagans of Mecca, with any segments amongst the pagans of Mecca. The basic Islamic theology was a must for all those who sought to follow the Prophet Muhammad. He made no compromises in these areas. The second deviation that I have observed, which I put under the communistic approach, is the coup d'etat approach to Islamic revolution or Islamic change. That is, the establishment of Islamic government by force of arms without laying again the proper foundation amongst the masses of the people. This approach is exemplified today by the jihad movement in Egypt and those related to it. The FIS, or the groups that have sprung off from the FIS in Algeria, and also the Islamic group in Trinidad that attempted to take power there a few years back. All of them carry the same concept. Now, the PLO earlier had begun this program of terrorism, which became identified as Islamic terrorism, where bombs are put on airplanes and, you know, in the in airline counters, in buses, boats, and all this approach to get the attention of the world, to draw the world's attention, people, innocent people who were not involved in the struggle or whatever, were massacred. Now, what we find in this coup d'etat approach in the movement, within case of PLO, the error is more obvious in the sense that the PLO, from its very inception, was not really Islamic. I mean, they were a hodgepodge. They're an example, in and of themselves, of the United Front, which goes beyond even, I mean, they were including communists and Christians, and it was just a real hodgepodge group. So that left the door much, you know, more open to utilize any means. Now, other groups, more recent groups that have sprung up, like the jihad in Egypt and FIS, their approach is one of creating economic chaos. See, the communists, in creating revolution, they felt in order to politicize the masses of the people, the lumpen proletariat, who were ignorant, you know, they weren't aware of the dynamics of what was going on in the country, the capitalistic systems, and how they're being exploited, etc. The quickest way for them to be able to realize it was to sabotage the country, economics, and, you know, create a state, a police state, you know, where the country moves on the masses of the people very harshly, and this will cause them to turn away from the government, look at the government as the enemy, and then be open to receive the teachings of the communists. Now, what we find is that a number of these movements are using the same methodology to try to promote Islamic struggle, the jihad. They try to bring, for example, in the case of Egypt to its knees economically by attacking what is the key figure in their economics, tourism. So we had attacked the tourists. We put bombs on their buses, machine gun their buses, you know, and massacre the tourists. It's drive the tourists away so they won't come in the country, and it will help to bring the country to its knees. And when also we find, for example, in Algeria, the foreign workers are targeted, you know, people who are from Philippines, from France, or wherever, who are working in the country on various governmental projects. These people are shot down simply because they're foreigners. And then the foreigners, all foreigners are told to get out of the country, otherwise they'll become targets. Why are they told to get out? So that the economic situation of the country would worsen in both cases, in which case the masses of the people would lose confidence in the government and then turn to these Islamic, quote-unquote, movements for guidance. However, this approach is not in keeping with the prophetic model, It is the shortcut, an attempt to get to revolution without taking the necessary steps for Islamic change. Instead of educating the masses of people in a circumstance where one has relative freedom to educate, etc., they create a state of repression, which then forces people to be underground. Very little Islamic education can now take place. Common people, simply because they may have beards or whatever, they are attacked. Some of the common people, when they are attacked, it causes them to raise question marks on the government. However, many of the common people, many more of the common people, when they see a policeman shot, this policeman is from their village, they know him, he's a good guy. He has a wife and so many children, he's not involved in any kind of, you know, oppressive actions towards them. In fact, he's defending their, and protecting them from criminal activities in their area, whatever. And then somebody rides by and just blows him away simply because he has a uniform on. He's a policeman. The masses of the people in the village, they'll not be drawn towards that jihad. They'll not be drawn towards that struggle. They'll be turned away from that struggle, because they can only see the evil that is in it. And surely it is evil, because the rules for jihad are quite clearly laid out in the Islamic Sharia, in books of fiqh, etc., which prohibit those involved in Islamic struggle to take the lives of innocents, women, children, old people, religious places, etc. So they have neglected the responsibility of educating the masses of the people and infiltrating the various organs of government with Islamically conscious individuals, so that when the time comes to change that leadership, the leadership cannot call upon the military to attack the masses of people, because they will not find that support in the military. And in this way, change can take place without, you know, a large, wide-scale bloodshed. So these two approaches are the two that I wanted to just mention to you briefly, as a warning for those who consider them. We should learn from those who have tried them and recognize the failure, and at the same time know that it is fundamentally wrong, because it is not in keeping with the methodology of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both. And at the same time know that there are no shortcuts to Islamic change. There are no shortcuts to Islamic change. The way to for Islamic change is in accordance with the methodology of Prophet. The foundation has to be laid. The people have to be educated. When enough people were Muslims in Medina, that the Prophet ﷺ came, there was no problem in installing Prophet ﷺ as the ruler of Medina, because he had a sound base amongst the Arabs that were there. The Jews, even though the Jews are the ones who founded Medina, they're the ones who founded Medina. And the other Arabs, the Arab tribes that joined them later, the Aus and the Khazraj, though they were mostly pagans and they would have accepted the leadership of the Jews, once Islam spread amongst them, then the Jews had no more support. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could be installed there as the leader, and everybody else had to submit. There was no physical struggle involved. It didn't mean that the forces, the anti-Islamic forces, died out and disappeared. No, they would continue the struggle, but it would not be an open struggle. It would not be, you know, massive bloodshed taking place in the community. So we need to learn from the seerah. Understand that the seerah is not just mainly history, historical facts that we learn and we recite to our children as a story to know. You know, we pass on our culture. No, that history that prophetic tradition, that prophetic way represents the only way for Muslims.